This is Phil Farron. And I am driving home. It's Tuesday today. My client closes for a week at Christmas. And so because Christmas fell on Friday this year, they're actually doing a split week, which means that this week we only had 2 days we're going to be working, Monday and Tuesday. And then next week, we're only going to be working Wednesday and Thursday. So as you can imagine, a lot of people with vacation time just went ahead and took the 2 days this week and the 2 days next week. And, you know, that'll give them two full weeks of vacation. It's really interesting, though, because when you know you've only got 2 days to work during the week, you really got to keep your brain focused on what you're doing because your brain just kind of downshifts, you know. And I have to say, it was a pretty long 2 days. I'm thinking, man, it's only 2 days this week, but these are the longest days I've had in a while. But besides that, we did get some good work done. Got some things accomplished and moving forward and all that kind of good stuff. The writing project is moving forward as well. I think I am through all of the structural edits for the children's novel. And that made me pretty happy. And so since I was through all that, I thought I'd just give it a pause before I go back and read it again. So I started working on the cover, and the cover, it's been a long week, and the cover actually came together quite quickly, and I felt like quite nicely. So it's up on philfarron.com at this point, if you're interested in going and taking a look. And when I do the next read-through, I'll be dressing things up, and if I don't find any major structural issues on the next read-through, it's possible that I am going to be ready for beta here maybe in a couple of weeks. I've been hoping that mid-January I'd be ready for beta, and I just might be there. My phone just buzzed. I don't know if that was I think it was just a notification. Anyways, maybe you heard that. So, things are puttering along there. And I'm actually quite happy with the way that's all turning out. So we'll get the beta readers on it. We'll see what they think. We'll get some edits done. I don't know, maybe by March it's your show, we'll have the children's novel out of the way. Get started on the next thing. And I'm already working on the next thing in the back of my brain. So anyways, on to the topic at hand. I'm still reading Predictably Irrational, and there's a ton of material in there to talk about. Still watching Nova and some very interesting things on Nova. But you know what? It is 3 days before Christmas. We should talk about Christmas. I love Christmas. I love Easter too. I love these seasons. Spend a little time reflecting on the great pageant that is Christmas. And I've used this phrase before, but I thought, you know, we should just revisit this phrase, because when I used it before, I kind of glossed over it. The phrase is the God who becomes. The thing I love about Christianity is that Christianity portrays the God who becomes. When I chat with my friends about this over dinner or over breakfast, as I did with one friend this morning, when I got to one spot in this, he looked at me and was uncomfortable, because it's not the way we like to think about God. But there's a payoff at the end of all of it. So just stay with me. There might be a couple of spots here where you might feel a little uncomfortable, but stay with me. I first started mentioning the God who becomes way back in episode 3, and I actually went back and listened to the portions of it because I wanted to make sure I remembered what I was saying. Since this is episode 40, which I didn't say at the beginning, this is episode 40. Since this is episode 40, I'm starting to lose track of what I've talked about and what I haven't talked about. But I did go back and look this up. And in episode 3, I talked about Nancy Easland and her book, The Disabled God, and how that at one point in her existence and in her continuing coping and dealing with her disabilities, in her living her life as a disabled person, she had a vision of God in a sip-puff wheelchair, the kind quadriplegics use, puttering around heaven, and how that vision revolutionized her life. And I mentioned that that sounded exactly like the God I knew. That the God I know is very kind and very diligent to reveal himself to us in a way that we can understand and a way that resonates with us, because he is the God who becomes. And in that moment, God became to Nancy Easland the disabled God, and out of that, their relationship was strengthened. Christmas and Easter. This is what, for me, Christmas and Easter is all about. It's all about the God who becomes. Obviously, the pageant starts in our celebration of Christmas, where we celebrate the fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he becomes flesh and dwells among us so that he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, so that he can walk in our shoes, to use the old analogy, so that he can deal with being human, breathe our air, converse with other humans, have those kinds of relationships, have disciples who have a hard time understanding what he's saying. And he has to say, how long am I going to be with you? Have you not got this yet? He has to deal with all those things that we deal with in our lives. But there's actually a greater and more awesome, at least for me, portion to the idea of the God who becomes. And it doesn't happen at Christmas, it happens at Easter. Several years ago, I was reading a book, and I should have looked it up, and I didn't! I was reading a book by a physicist, and he was talking about many different things, and one of the things he was talking about was time. And in the process of talking about time and talking about how time could be multidimensional, he mentioned a couple of different things where he felt time could apply. And one of those things was Christ's suffering on the cross. And I thought that was a very interesting idea. That Christ, when he was on the cross, God the Father could have rotated Christ perpendicular to our time, or at some angle to our time, such that the hours he spent on the cross were not hours to him. They were days and years, great spans of time. That with the multidimensionality of time, what seems like an instant to us could become millennia. And I think he even mentioned in there something about Christ's experience on the cross and his experiencing our sins and a necessity to have more time for him to be able to experience all those things. And I think I got thinking about this idea of the God who becomes at that point. But as I have thought more about it, and as I've gotten a little farther along in age, I really feel, and there's no scriptural basis for me to say this, aside from the overview scriptures that we have. We don't really have any details. Obviously, Paul says in Colossians, 2 Corinthians 5:21-ish, I think, Paul says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. There aren't a whole lot of details as to what that means. But I suspect that when we conceptualize of that, we conceptualize it of it in a much more sterile and in a much more antiseptic manner than it actually was. We conceptualize it as some sort of ledger transfer. So God, in his great accounting books, just moves the numbers over to Jesus' column, and he marks out our debts, and he stamps it paid in full, and Jesus suffers physical pain on the cross, and that's it. But I don't think that's what actually happened. Because on the other side of it, when we get there, I think there's a far larger, far more significant payoff if it's not numbers moving around in God's great book of life. If it's something else far more profound, and frankly, far more disturbing from our perspective. I personally think that when it says he became sin, that what really happened on the cross is that Jesus experienced our lives with us. Every single person who will ever live, Jesus experienced every moment of our lives, every sin that we will do, every way that we will fall short of his glory. He knew what we were thinking. He knew what we were feeling. I would even go so far to say he was thinking those things and feeling those things as if he was doing them. Because the scripture says the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Now, if you begin to run that out to its logical conclusions, you realize that in the case of a rape, that Jesus was right there with the rapist, thinking his thoughts, feeling his emotions, seeing what he's seeing. He's right there with the rape victim, feeling the emotions, thinking the thoughts, experiencing everything there is to experience. Jesus is there with the murderer. He's there with the thief. He's there with the child molester. As I said, that there are things here that are uncomfortable for us. I think somewhere along the line, when we conceptualize about the God who becomes, we end up with an idea of a God who becomes without necessarily getting his hands dirty. when in fact, if I interpret the scriptures correctly, he did get his hands dirty. Now, what's the flip side, though? Without wanting to be shocking, if God is the rapist, what benefit does that gain? Why didn't God just move it as a number in his ledgers and say, done? Why make Jesus go through that? And we do get a hint of some of what Jesus understood he was about to go through when we look at his experience in Gethsemane. Because it says he sweat drops of blood. He was under an extraordinary level of stress. And I think it's because he knew what was coming. That it wasn't just going to be a ledger transfer. It was going to be everything. But see, if it is everything, if Jesus has been with us through every moment of our life, if Jesus has experienced every awful and vile thing that we have done in our lives already, if he has seen everything we will see, if he has thought everything we will think, said every unkind thing that we're going to say in our lives, if he truly becomes the God who becomes, then there is never, ever any reason for us to doubt that he accepts us. For whatever rationalization that our flesh would try to push on us to tell us we're not good enough for him, haven't earned enough points to have a relationship with him, the fact is, no matter what cage, as I said in episode 3, no matter what cage the flesh tries to build around us and say, you can't have a relationship with God because of X, all you have to do is realize that he's the God who becomes, and you can turn your head and you can see that he's already in that cage with you. Because he's done everything that you've done. He's thought everything that you've thought. And he's thought everything that you're going to think and you're going to do. So there's really nothing that you can do that's going to separate you from him. Because he's already lived your entire life with you. So, this idea of the God who becomes, for me, puts to rest any necessity for me to strive to get his approval. To run around and say, oh, I hope today God will like me well enough that he'll communicate with me. Because God is always willing to communicate with us. He's always willing to build a relationship with him. Because he's already been through our entire life and he's taken care of anything and everything that would separate us from him. And I think that's worth celebrating. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I my wife was watching it and I wandered by. I need to get my mail. My wife was watching it upstairs and I wandered by and it was Sting and he was doing a Christmas concert and I listened to a little of it and I thought, wow, that's pretty good. You know, of course, he's a fabulous singer. And so I went back later and I watched a little more of it. And there was one song that Sting did in there that I had to listen to like two or three times just to kind of get the idea of what was being talked about. And I finally looked it up to try to figure out where this song had come from, and was not surprised at all to learn that in fact it had come from a poem. I'm backing into my garage. That it had come from a poem that was written, I've got my notes here. I'm backing into my garage. I can't see my notes. I think it was Robert Southland. I'll look at my notes in a minute. This poem, and he was in the 1500s, 1600s, sometimes in there. He was a Catholic priest, I think, who was eventually, in his early 30s, he was martyred by the Church of England for proselytizing for the Catholic faith. Let me see if I can find my notes. His name is Robert Southwell. And this poem was written in 1595. It's called The Burning Babe. And it has a lot of wonderful imagery in it about the God who sacrifices himself to help us know him. I've got two jackets on because it was a little cool. So I'm in my garage now, and if I don't unzip my jackets, I will be getting hot quick. Don't worry if you don't understand all of this poem, because you may just need to look it up on the internet and study it, but at least you'll get the gist of it. This is The Burning Babe by Robert Southwell. As I in hoary winter's night stood shivering in the snow, surprised I was with sudden heat which made my heart to glow. And lifting up a fearful eye to view what fire was near, a pretty babe all burning bright did in the air appear, who scorched with excessive heat such floods of tears did shed, as though his floods should quench his flames with which his tears were fed. Alas, quoth he, but newly born in fiery heats I fry, yet none approach to warm their hearts or feel my fire but I. My faultless breast the furnace is, the fuel wounding thorns. Love is the fire and sighs the smoke, the ashes shame and scorns. The fuel justice layeth on, and mercy blows the coals. The metal in this furnace wrought are men's defiled souls, for which as now on fire I am to work to their good, so will I melt into a bath to wash them in my blood. With this he vanished out of sight and swiftly shrunk away. And straight I called unto mind that it was Christmas Day. In this holiday season, I would just remind us again that in our celebration of the child, that we would look forward to what the entire pageant is. And we would remember that this babe who came, who was born, who was given to us as a son, as Isaiah says, really was on fire and burning so that we could be refined in that heat and know him. This is Phil Ferrand, and I have made it home.